Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you again. I'm recording this. This is the first one in the calendar year 2025. And so, let's honor God first. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this new season. Most of the world jumps in on this. They look at this as the beginning of a new year, and we've been trained that way, but we know your new year civil starts in the fall and religiously starts at Passover. But Father, today's a new day, and we thank you for that. And we ask for your blessing over this, and we thank you that it will encourage us, and more than anything, that we acknowledge you through what we're hearing, and thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, I wanted to talk about something that Candace and I talked about a couple times, and I think many people misunderstood it. So I'm going to try to do it, but maybe hopefully it'll come across and won't be confusing. But I titled this, "There Are Hard Times That Help Us Get Where We Need to Be." And I have a few scriptures to begin with that I think will help set the table. First one is in Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 6. And here's what the scripture tells us. "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give Judas money. So Judas consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from the crowd." Okay? Now in John chapter 13, verses 2 through 4, here's what the scripture says. "During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God." And finally, I want to read this from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. This is Jesus and part of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Jesus is speaking and he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun," meaning the sun that rises and sets, "to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Okay, amen. Now, I don't think I'm going to be saying anything profound when I say that you and I are living in a society that breeds fear. I just think that that is an astute observation that many of us would agree on with me. And if it does not come from the threats all around us, it tends to pop up in the form of broken relationships, financial hardships, illnesses, setbacks that you just incur as you grow older, etc. Okay, that's just to name a few. So, okay, is there any relief for this? In other words, is there any hope? Well, of course there is. And hope comes in the name of just Jesus Christ, of Yeshua. You know, the Bible tells us the Lord is our strong tower. Our hope rests in Jesus' victory over death and eternal life for all who faithfully believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior until our dying day. It's that expectation that relieves so many of our apprehensions, right? Yet, don't we tend to seem to always groan and worry? The scriptures that we started with today talk about how Judas was needed for Jesus' assignment to be fulfilled. Without a Judas, Jesus couldn't have done what needed to be done. Now that makes me do a big let's ponder that. Because there's something there. And that's what I want to dig in today a little bit, about how to overcome the inevitable that has to come. Our Lord had to do this with a betrayal from one of his 12, one of the 12, one of his closest inner circle. So why would we think it would be any different for us in our journey here in this life? Or when you hear something like this, claim that the one saying it is blasphemy. Now, I know this may not sound like a positive first step toward finding a solution for our worries, but I want to encourage you, stick with me on this. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Scripture tells us there, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Okay, so the Greek word for groan used here means to sigh, means to murmur or pray inaudibly. It's an expression of a deeply felt emotion, a sighing in the sense of longing for something. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can raise my hand and say I've done that many times. And I know many of you listening, if not all of us, have. You'd agree with me. So, okay, then what exactly are we searching for as we groan? Well, let's not forget that Scripture tells us that our adoption as sons and daughters into God's family is complete, as is our redemption, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 tells us, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Talking about God here, okay? To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, right? That just is a nice snippet encapsulating what Jesus Christ is all about and what He did for us. And God gave that, gave Himself like that for us. In other words, it's a done deal. We don't need to worry about that anymore. Well, okay. Well, then why do we groan? Well, I would throw out there that the reason this scripture in Romans 8:23 is talking about here is we cry out because we have yet to fully experience our adoption and the redemption of our bodies to the fullest extent. Let's see if I can help us understand what is going on, okay? Just think of any issue where your body acts up and gives you pause. I mean, I'm sure we can think of a lot of them where our body just, it hurts or it got in pain or whatever, right? Now, during an experience like that, we tend to ask the Lord for relief, right? And it's during that experience, it's as if God is reminding us that this is a necessary step to teach us about remaining focused on our hope. In other words, if we are going to talk about peace in the midst of turmoil, then we need to trust God for peace in our soul, even when our physical body is giving us cause for alarm. Just like what we just read in Romans 8:23. We groan because the redemption of our bodies is not yet complete. We hope in spite of what we currently experience. So I hope that's making sense, because I think it does. I hope it does to you. Then Scripture in the next verse in Romans 8, verse 24 says, For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Our hope then, Scripture tells us, is in what we do not yet see, that of, right, Jesus completing our salvation in the sense that we will someday fully experience what we already possess by faith. I mean, did you notice that we are saved in this hope that it says there of someday seeing this completion of our redemption? Someday we will see it. Jesus's return for His church, which is referring to the rapture, signifies our full experience of our salvation. The culmination of the gospel message is Jesus is appearing to take us home to his father's house, as He promised in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let's read those again. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus is speaking, and He says, Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. All right, amen. You know, what seems to happen way too easily to so many of us is that we tend to lose sight of the future promises that are embedded in Scripture. We behave as though the completion of our salvation depends solely on us. And can you see how that focus adds an enormous amount of stress to our lives? Every day, the futility of hoping in the things of this world hits us smack dab in the face, man, right? Hits us hard. But yet we do not lift up our eyes above the daily grind to the one whose hope will never fail us. Instead, what happens too often is we remain committed to making a better life for ourselves now instead of remembering all that is promised us after Jesus reappears. Even if we are somehow successful for a season in limiting the scope of the gospel to our current lives, ultimately, we cannot escape the futility of placing our hope in the moment rather than in eternity. I mean, folks, every one of our health, everyone's health is, right, is eventually going to fail. Or, I mean, divorce can strike despite our noblest efforts to prevent it. Or financially, we could fail even if we have the wisest of planning. I mean, folks, medical science can only do so much. In other words, everyone experiences sorrow and frustration in this life at some point. Not a single one of us is immune. No one. But a much better day is coming. So that is why we groan as children of God. We know we were not created for simply a life of frustration and sorrow. There has to be more than what we see. And folks, there is. That is what the gospel message tells us. We are saved in the hope of Jesus appearing to take us home. And because our hope is sure, we wait eagerly for it, right? That's the way we're supposed to be waiting. Eagerly. We're supposed to be waiting preparedly, like we're totally ready, despite not seeing it, right? Romans 8:25 tells us we wait for it with patience. Now, nobody likes to wait, but it helps when we wait for a sure thing. If we can make that part of our everyday life and all the little things we do is just get a little, like, patience. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. One of the fruit of the Spirit right there. I mean, when Jesus returns, I know with absolute certainty the matter will be resolved. We'll have a brand new body that will never perish. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. When it comes to waiting for Jesus' return, we wait in absolute certainty he will show up to take us home. It's being sure that God will do all that he had planned and promised to do. See, God's promises are only as good as the extent of his rule. And since God rules everywhere, I know that resting in his promises of his grace will never leave me empty and embarrassed. So maybe that's part of the problem, is we don't think God rules everywhere, or we don't live our lives that way. The separation of church and state nonsense, that right there in itself makes us live the worry and fearful way. No, God's in control of everything, and everything is his. Maybe if some of us Christians would get off our backsides and actually do something that might require us risking something, that'd be a whole different way to live, wouldn't it? Instead of being comfortable and always sitting on the sidelines and waiting for somebody else to do something. Ooh, that might have stung. I know, welcome to the new year. See, even when I'm confused, I can have hope. Because my hope does not rest on my understanding, but on God's goodness and his rule. And because our hope is secure, we are to wait in confidence of what we will be in eternity. The tragedies of this life may overtake us for a season, but our ultimate hope should never change. Jesus promises he will come back to get us to be forever with him. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next month, next year, further down the road. I think it's further down the road. I don't want to live life like I'm not supposed to do anything because I'm going to be rescued. No, I'm going to live like today's the last day. Now, don't forget that our minds are incapable of comprehending the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's what Romans 11:33 tells us. However, perplexing as this may be, the truth is that the sovereign king of the universe allows many things to transpire that anger and grieve him. Oh, boy. I mean, remember how Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus? He was moved to tears over the pain that the people he created were enduring. I don't think God takes any delight in suffering, but for mysterious reasons that we aren't entitled to know, he allows it. I know this terrible thing, this tragedy going on in Los Angeles, or the fires, or the terrible tragedies that were experienced late last fall in North Carolina from the hurricane, in Florida and Georgia and Tennessee, those areas struck by the hurricanes that year, this past year, and gosh, every year. God is not to blame for our suffering. Brokenness creeps its way into our lives because of sin. And I'm not talking necessarily about our own personal sin, but the sin brought onto the scene by our first father, Adam. The unblemished perfection of the world shattered into pieces when the representative of all humanity rejected God's good rule over this life. And you and I have done nothing but add to the world's problems with our own sin. We have all of us, with merry hearts, joined the initial sinner, Adam, in his rebellions against God. We, humanity, we're to blame for why things are the way they are. But we so easily lose sight of this. And because the world, the culture, tries to tell us we blame somebody. Got to put blame for evil things on somebody. Many people just can't live without blaming somebody. We forget the big truths about why things are messed up. They're messed up because of sin. And what God is doing to remedy it, right? Did it with his son, Jesus. And so easily we become bitter with God about why things they are the way they are. Well, here's a tip. If you are extremely embittered over various things that are going on in your life, I want to encourage you to set your mind day by day on these hard truths. Because I tell you, when you do this, it will cultivate humility, gratitude, and an eternal perspective. For instance, God owes you and I nothing. Now, if that isn't a humility inducer, you've got a problem. You need some help. I mean, so many of us walk around with spiritual amnesia. What I mean is so many of us forget that at some point you were at war with God until he changed your heart. And we also seem to forget that you still sin against him constantly and only deserve to be separated from him forever and live in this place referred to as Hades or hell. Again, Gehenna. Now, I fully realize that what I just said is a buzzkill. But folks, it is a foundational truth we must stay grounded in. Friends, any smidgen of goodness that you and I experience in this life is purely owing to the grace of God. And you know, I think what I'm about to say is the most difficult part for us to embrace, but it's this. God can dish out different graces to different people as he chooses. In other words, if God wants to take someone else, you know, to make someone else prosper financially and not you, he has the right to do that. If he wants to grant someone else perfect health until their dying breath and not you, he has the right to do that. God can pour out his mercies in this life in whatever way he pleases, and we haven't a leg to stand on in complaining about that. If you want a refresher, just go read the book of Job and get to the part, I think it's in chapter 42, where God finally speaks up about Job's and Job's friends dialoguing about what went on in Job's life. However, okay, regardless of how God chooses to give or withhold to you and I in this life, he already gave it all in Jesus Christ. And if that isn't a gratitude inducer, again, I don't know what is. We've got to look at things from an eternal perspective and stop so focusing on the here and now. Way too many of us don't grasp the reality that we deserve nothing but to be tormented forever by God's righteous wrath towards our sin. But if we are in Jesus Christ, God gives us forgiveness, righteousness, and the entire world.
God has made us co-heirs with Jesus, and in the age to come, we will reign with Jesus. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 tells us. And being clothed, in other words, then, with glorified bodies and minds, we will shine like the sun in the glory of his kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3 tells us we will judge angels, those celestial bodies. Oh my gosh. And furthermore, we will forever enjoy the incomprehensible pleasure of unhindered fellowship with the good, loving, and all-satisfying God. However, I know that even as many of us hear these things, some of our hearts still lay lifeless in ingratitude and bitterness. Right? I mean, the struggle is real, is it not? But that's only because we have short-sighted vision. Now, if you've listened to me for a while, if you're listening to this and you used to come to the church that I pastored called Freedom Destiny Church from 2006 to 2021, you know, or you've been listening on these podcasts for a while now, hopefully you've picked up that I do what I can about dropping the seeds for an eternal perspective into our thinking, into our brains. Brothers and sisters, the world that you and I live in right now, with all of its ugliness and dissatisfaction because of sin, is going to be burned with fire, and a new world will come rushing in on its heels. In this new world, this new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more suffering, no sickness, no pain, no loneliness, no loss, no death, but only continuous pleasure and joy. The richness of all that God is will no longer be hindered by the presence of evil, and it will overflow into every aspect of our lives. Our joy, our satisfaction will run deeper than we can possibly imagine. We have got to believe that this is really going to happen. And if we don't, well, we're going to just keep on having weak hearts that ravenously search for hope and comfort in this world in all the wrong places. If we don't put all of our hopeful expectations in the resurrection in the world to come, our joy and gratitude will fluctuate according to what we do or don't have in this life. And this is no way for new creations in Jesus Christ to live. We are to cultivate humility, gratitude, and an eternal perspective in our lives by meditating on the big, awesome truths of our Creator God, which in turn will be enormously effective in killing off our bitterness towards the Creator God. I said this before, I'm saying it again. God owes us nothing, yet he gives us everything. We deserve hell, but he gives us an eternity of happiness and satisfaction living with him in heaven. Therefore, we have no reason to be bitter with God about anything, ever. He is overwhelmingly good and gracious to us in what he did by providing his son, Jesus Christ, to die, to be buried, and to resurrect, and to ascend to heaven to prepare a place for us. I hope this encourages you. God bless you. Until next time.